Hallelujah. I tell you, I love these songs tonight. I love them. How gracious and good our God is to us. Praise his holy name. Amen. Anybody else got a song before? All righty. Well, I tell you, what a thrill. All the music's just been wonderful. And we praise the good Lord for that. When Augustus Top Lady wrote that song, Rock of Ages, was in the late 1700s. He wrote that song when he was caught out in the country in a big thunderstorm. And boy, was he in trouble. It was lightning and thunder, and he see it all coming in. There wasn't a shelter anywhere around. He saw a little patch of woods out there among the hillsides and the sheep, and he ran into that patch of woods and looking for anything to hide under. Lo and behold, there was a big rock, an outcropping of rock, and there was a cleft in the rock, a little cave. And so, boy, he dived back in there just in the nick of time. The rain started pouring, lightning was dancing around all over the area there, and he was safe inside the rock. And he thought of Isaiah's scripture that he would become a hiding place in the rock, a cleft. And boy, this song started coming to him. Rock of ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. And he looked around, thought, man, I wish I had something to write with and something to write on. You know, who's going to find anything in a cave in the middle of the country? But lo and behold, he found out that he wasn't the first one that had ever been there. He found some old playing cards that had been laying in there and a few signs that others had found that spot just in the nick of time. And he got one of those and found something to scribble with and started writing the words of that song, Rock of Ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Isn't it amazing how the Lord can use anything, anytime, to turn our hearts toward him and to give us his message and his word. What I encourage you and I, old Dr. Sam Sparks used to say it this way. He said, develop a knowledge for the voice of God. We often think, well, I can only hear God when I'm in the church. I can only hear the Lord then. No, you might hear him in a thunderstorm looking at some old playing card somebody's thrown away. You might hear him out there in the grocery store. You may hear him anywhere because he is everywhere. But develop a knowledge for the voice of God. I got a Bible somewhere. Oh, there it is. Okay. If you all didn't know I was going to preach from one tonight, so you didn't bring yours, right? Okay. But anyway, I actually got two now, so that means two sermons. Oh, hallelujah. 2 Corinthians. I want you to turn there. Chapter number 5. And also I want you to find John. Find the book of John chapter 13. 2 Corinthians 5, John 13. I want you to go there with me for a few minutes. And we're talking about the Rock of Ages. We're talking about the love of God and that he loves us so. He's never late. And in 2 Corinthians chapter number 5, I want to show you something here that I hope just revolutionizes your life and mine. That's my prayer. Lord, do that. Do that in me. Do that through me. Do that for all of our people. I pray this prayer for you. I pray it for you on a regular basis, that your life would just be totally engulfed with God and you're wrapped up in him and he is so apparent to you. You've developed the knowledge for his voice and you know what he's saying. And that's my prayer for you tonight. Now, Wednesday is Valentine's Day, and we think about that. We think about the love, the theme tonight. That theme's been here, the Rock of Ages, cleft for us, opened for us, the love of God to be with us. And when he's 4 days late, he's still right on time because he's not late. And I'm glad for that. But 2 Corinthians chapter number 5, this is one of the men brought a message from this during our Jubilee, but not this particular verses I'm going to use, but it was great preaching through the Jubilee, how we treasure it, we cherish it. It's good. So look at verse number 14.
For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. We thus judge if one died for all were dead, which we are, but it's the love of Christ that constrains us. Now, what does that mean? We'll talk about it more in a moment. And verse 15, that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore, henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Paul says he's risen. He's risen. He's not in the flesh anymore. He's risen. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. Just as Christ had that glorified, resurrected body, he says when you're in Christ, you're a new creation yourself. You're a new creature. And I love that. And all things are of God, verse 18, who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses, not putting their sins back on them. And he's committed unto us the word of reconciliation. How you and I can tell others how they can be right with Jesus. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. Yes, we are. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead be reconciled to God. Paul says we're ambassadors, and in Christ's stead, his ministry was to reconcile you, and our ministry is to reconcile people to God, is to give them the gospel. And verse 21, how important a verse. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He's made him to be sin for us that knew no sin. I preached my first sermon 44 years ago this week, 44 years ago this week, in a nursing home in Kingsport, from that verse, 2 Corinthians chapter number 5 and verse number 21. He, God, has made him, Jesus, to be sin for us who knew no sin. He knew no sin, that you and I might be made the righteousness of God in him. Paul gives us these verses, and this particular section begins with verse 14, and verse 14 is what he's explaining in these next verses. Verse 14, he begins with this statement, for the love of Christ constrains us. That's a wonderful word. It's translated about four different ways in the scriptures, and when you read how it's used, you understand what the word constrain means. Now we say we understand what constrain means. It means to hold. Well, that's one of them, but it's not all of them. And we're going to look at this constraining. But I think the greatest example of it is one the Lord Jesus gives in John chapter number 13. Jesus actually acts out what this word means in the 13th chapter of John. And John very clearly tells us that this is the love of God. In John 13, now before the feast of the Passover, verse number 1, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father. Now they're at the Passover, okay, they're at the table, they've had the meal. It says Jesus knew that his time had come, the hour had come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world. Did you get that? Having loved his own that were in the world, he loved them unto the end. He never stopped loving them in that personal form, in that physical form, never, ever, ever, and he never has. And John says this, John writes this, I don't know if you understand this, but John writes this. He's the last of the writing apostles. He's the last one. And he writes this around 90 A.D. in that time period. And John is writing the Gospel of John, and he says, I want you to know something. He's loved us unto the end. He loved us all the way through. And to prove this, look at an example the Lord gives us here in just a moment. Verse number 2, He gives you a perfect time frame of this action the Lord takes. And supper being ended, Passover meal's done, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Christ knows all this. Think about it. He's aware of all this. And the devil has moved into the heart of Judas Iscariot, put into his heart to betray him. And verse 3, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God. Now grasp this. Why did John give us this details? He wanted you to understand and me to understand that Jesus was not ignorant of what was going on. He was fully aware of the surroundings. He knew that he was God. He knew he was the Son of God. He knew the angels of God were all watching, and they were all there just waiting for his command to come and to stop what was going to happen. He knew all of this, knowing that this his time was come, knowing that he was from God, that he was going to God, knowing that Satan had slipped into that Passover room in the upper room, knowing that Satan had whispered into the ear of Judas Iscariot, it's time to betray him. Can Satan get in a church service, believe it or not? Yes. There's no question about it. If the Holy Ghost shows up at a place, the devil's there. Guarantee it. And so here in this wonderful, close, intimate setting is Jesus, the disciples, and the devil. And Jesus is fully aware of all of this. And John said he loved us unto the end. And then in verse number 4, what does he do? He rises from supper, laid aside his garments, took a towel, girded himself, pours water into a basin, began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. He took the place of a servant. And he goes on to explain that as he goes through here, and Peter asks the question or tells him, Lord, you're not going to be a servant to me. No, you're not washing my feet. And then the Lord reproves him, said, Peter, I must. Peter didn't even realize that within hours he himself would deny the Lord Jesus. And Jesus told him, said, Peter, you need the washing, son. You need it, because you'll see it in a little while that you needed the filth washed from you. You needed that. And then in verse number 12, so after he had washed their feet, and by the way, Judas as well. So after that he'd washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, know ye what I've done to you? Do you know what I've done? And you call me Master and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I've given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, truly, truly, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if you do them. He tells them simply, hey, the true love is the love of a servant. The true love is the love that when you, even though you are the master, and here he is, knowing who he is, knowing where he's going, knowing what's going to take place, he takes on the job of a servant and shows them this love that Paul talks about over in 2 Corinthians chapter number 5, where Paul says, the love of Christ constrains me. It constrains me. Now, what does this word actually carry with it? Well, Jesus was that example. Jesus was constrained, or in his heart was completely compelled to do what he did in washing the disciples' feet, teaching them this last lesson. This last lesson he wanted them to understand was he was God, he was going to God, he was going to rise from the dead, he is going to do all the work of the cross, and yet he loved them enough to do the things of a servant. Does Jesus do that today? Does he wash us today? Absolutely. By the washing of the water of the Word. Every single day, he cleanses me. Every single day, he washes me with his Word and by the power of the Holy Spirit. No wonder the psalmist said, "Search me, O God, try me, see if there's any wicked way in me. Clean me up, God. Clean me up." Read Psalm 51, that great prayer of repentance of David. And in that great prayer of repentance, man, he's asking to be restored. And Lord, move all the iniquity away. The Lord is constantly washing us today. That David prayed that prayer before the cross. But he still knew there was power and forgiveness and mercy in the Lord. He had a means of cleansing. And now here you and I are on this side of the cross. We realize what Jesus did, teaching us to be that servant, to be that one that's so willing that God would use us, that we could be in some way, somehow, some fashion, constrained by the love of God. That's what Paul said. Constrained. And Jesus was constrained here. He was compelled to do it by his love. The word constrain means to compel. It means to hold me or to capture me. Over in the Gospel of Luke, chapter number 22, our Lord Jesus here, he's actually held by the soldiers. Luke 22 and verse number 63. Look at this word. Same word that Paul uses for constraineth me. The love of Christ constrains me. What is that word? Luke 22 and verse 63. Here it is. And the men, the soldiers, that held Jesus. The word held is the word constrains that Paul uses. That the men that held Jesus or captured him. They had Jesus. Hey, these was rough soldiers. They had his by the arms. They weren't tender with him. Read on here. And when they had blindfolded him, they struck him on the face and asked him, saying, "Prophesy, who is it that smote thee?" Many other things blasphemously spake they against him. So here they are, holding the Lord Jesus. Here he is, bloodied and beaten. And they're holding him. They're mocking him. And the Bible says, they held him. But it wasn't their hands that held him. It wasn't their hands that had captured Jesus. Because earlier that night, earlier, actually the day before now when this takes place, earlier we're told right here that in John 13, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, he was going back to the Father, that he loves his disciples. And John said he loved us unto the end. He loves them, so he's going to show them the true love of God by washing their feet, by being a servant. Knowing this, and now these soldiers hold him as if he's going to run away. Not one effort did Jesus make to leave that place. Not one. Not one time did he try to slip out. Not one time did he break the grip of a soldier and move and release himself and go. Oh, he could have. I don't know if you and I could even imagine, but if you could have seen heaven at that time, the host of heaven who Jesus is in command of, he's the Lord of hosts, the host of heaven was waiting in fierce armament, ready to come any moment and destroy the world, kill every human being on planet Earth, and they could have done it in a split second. They were waiting just for the look, just for the moment to look up, that Jesus would just have to look for help. Waiting just for that moment, but he never did. He never made an effort to break a grip of a soldier. He never made an effort to escape out the side door. There was something else that captured him, not them. But Paul uses this same word, the men held Jesus. What captured Jesus is his love for me and his love for you. That's what captured him. That's what held him. Another place this word is used is over in the Gospel of Luke. Three places in Luke, matter of fact. But Luke chapter number 4 and verse number 38. In this passage, these are important because it shows you what this word really means. In Luke 4 and verse number 38, The Bible tells us these words. Let me read it to us here. And he arose out of the synagogue and entered into Simon's house. And this is early in his ministry. And Simon's wife's mother was taken. That word taken is the same word constrained over in 2 Corinthians 5:14. Simon's wife's mother was taken with a great fever, or constrained with a great fever, and they besought him for her. When you're taken with a fever, and he calls it a great fever, which means it actually absolutely consumed her. And a fever does that. You don't have a fever just on one part of an ear or something. Now, you can have a wound that reddens, and I used to hear the old-timers says, oh, that feels hot. That's feverish. But a fever that Simon's mother-in-law had, that Peter's mother-in-law had, is a fever that completely consumed her. It had taken over her body. And that's what had happened right here. And that's what the love of God does. It takes over. And that's what had happened to the Lord Jesus. The love of God had taken over. He was God, knowing where he was going, knowing what was going on, understanding that Satan had slipped in. And the devil knew that Jesus knew that he was there in that upper room. And Jesus, still loving his disciples, seeing the devil slip in, knowing he'd spoken to old Judas and was destroying that man's life, yet Jesus showed his love for him, even Judas, to wash his feet. I've had some conversations with people who says, well, shows right there that God knows to choose some to be saved and choose some to be lost, because he chose Judas. Now Judas had the same opportunity that every one of those disciples had. Don't you forget that. Don't you ever think that God selected him to be the traitor. He wasn't always Judas the traitor. Just like Jonah was not always Jonah that was in the belly of the whale. Just like even the devil was not always the devil. He was Lucifer, the son of the morning. And what I'm saying to you is that Jesus, the love of Jesus so strongly, so consumed him that he washed the feet of the one that was filled with Satan at that time. And here is Jesus. The soldiers didn't hold him. He was captured by his love. He's consumed with his love, even as Peter's mother-in-law, who was consumed with a fever. Same word. Luke chapter 8 and verse number 42. Same word translated here. Tells us something more about this word, Luke 8 and 42. And important that we understand this. Look at verse number 42. It says, talks here about Jairus and Luke 8 and 42. And behold, there came a man named Jairus, and verse 41. He was a ruler of the synagogue. He fell down at Jesus' feet, besought him that he would come into his house, for he had one only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she lay a dying. But, notice this, but as he went, the people thronged him. The word throng is the same word that Paul uses in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 14. The same word of constrains. The people thronged him. Now, what on earth does that apply to? It applies to this fact right here. When the people thronged him, Jesus was moving in that one direction. I mean, when they came around him, that crowd was moving, and they moved the Lord Jesus. He was, in essence, carried. He was carried away by the crowd. They crowded out everything else, and they were moving him along. If you've ever been in a place where there's been a great crowd of people, to where you're touching each other, and they're stepping on your heels, and they're right beside of you, and when the door's open, you don't have to. All you'd have to do is just let them push you along, and they do. They do. I found myself in that position one time, and a number of years ago, Sandra and I remember at a place they were waiting to open the doors, and it was at a church, and it was up north. Of course, this had to happen up north because people has more manners down here than they do. But we were waiting for the church doors to open here. Big, big church, thousands of people. And I bet there's 1,000 people lined up in the street waiting for the doors to open. And I thought, why don't you just open the doors? And but anyway, we were waiting there. And some fellas behind me, they kept pushing me on the back. And I said, hey, bud, what's going on? Listen, you got to be going when them doors open. I said, hey, they're still shut. Well, you got to be moving now. Okay, let's wait till the doors open. So I'm standing there talking to Sandra and some others that was in our group, and suddenly the doors flung open, and this dude behind me, there's a preacher, he pushes me. Well, now, I got angry. I got righteously indignated. That's a good term. But when they pushed Sandra and stepped on her heel, I got mad. And I turned around, and with a good elbow, I went, whoop, right in the old tummy. And the old boy went, oh. And I said, I turned to him, I said, bub, where I'm from, we don't do what you did. You don't push us. But everybody was pushing along, and we were just carried through. That's what happens right here. Jesus is thronged. The crowd is pushing him. What is he saying to us? Here's what he's saying to us, that the love of God, not only does it capture me and it holds me and it consumes me like a fever, but it crowds everything out. There's nothing else on my mind but the love of God. It just crowds out all that Satan would like to say or to do. It crowds out others. My love for God. I love him. I love him. Is it my love for him or is it his love for me? Well, I think it's both. His love for me we've already seen expressed, and he's continually loving us. There's no end to that. If he would wash the feet of the traitor and show his love to him, he's washing the feet of the other disciples, showing his love to them. He's being a servant. Then he's continually loving me, but we take that for granted today so much. We don't hear a lot of preaching on the judgment of God. We hear quite a bit on the love of God. But don't forget, the love and the judgment goes together. And God judges us because His Son has loved us and continues to love us. And we refuse His love. And some do. Many do. Majority of the world's refusing His love. And as those soldiers that held Him and mocked Him, they treat Jesus that way today. But the love of God captures me. It consumes me. It crowds everything out like this crowd of people pushed him along. And I'll show you one other place here over in the book of Acts, chapter number 18. In Acts 18, also in Acts 20, we see that it really conquers everything. And that's what happened to Paul. In Acts chapter 18, he's saying his goodbyes here. And in verse number 5, here's what he has to say, and then I'll show you something else in a moment. In Acts 18 and verse number 5. When Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. This was when he was at Corinth. I get to chapter 20, he's saying his goodbyes, and I'll show you something there. But here in Acts 18 and 5, he's at Corinth. And it says that Silas and Timothy came, and when they reported to Paul, that word pressed means constrained. It means he was burdened, he was overburdened, he was actually completely, can we say in one sense of the word, so burdened he could hardly go. And he testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. He was pressed, overcome. Is the word too. Just overcome. And the love of God does that. Overcomes us. So fills us. So presses us. And we just have to tell. We gotta talk about Him. We can't help but talk about Him. We can't keep it in. And that's the way it was with Paul. He couldn't. The fellas come and testified to him, talked to him. Here he is at Corinth. And Paul, he just can't hold it back anymore. And he tells them, explains to them that Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is the Lord. Jesus was the Messiah. Jesus was the Redeemer. He had overcome him in Acts chapter 20. That word's used again in verse 22. Paul is here saying his goodbyes to the Ephesian elders in Acts 20 and 22. And he says, "And now behold," Acts 20 and verse 22, "Now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesses in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear." I'm not worried about dying. I don't count my life dear to myself, "so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God." Paul says simply this, "Behold, I go bound. I'm pressed in the Spirit. I'm overcome. It's conquered every fear. It's conquered everything that's in front of me. I know in front of me is bonds and death and beatings, but I don't hold my life dear. I don't count these things as anything because I'm pressed in the Spirit. I am bound by the love of Christ. It overwhelms me. It's conquered everything in me. All the fear, all the problems, everything else. It's conquered by the love of God. The love of God has captured me. The love of God consumes me. The love of God crowds everything out around me and pushes me along. When I don't feel like going, it keeps pushing. When I'm tired, it keeps pushing. When it's church time, I just keep pushing. When it's all these opportunities are there, I keep getting pushed because of the love of God. And that's what does it, folks. That's the motivation for service. That's the motivation to be a servant. It's the love of Christ. The love of Christ for me and my love for Him. Oh, that our world could see that today, and the world, the Christendom, the church, see it's the love of Christ. His love for me has done all of this. We know He loves us. But my love for Him, oh, that it might be what His love, what it might be what Paul's love was, that it might be what John's love was, that my love. You say, "Well, preacher, that just couldn't happen." Why not? They were just human like us. They were just men and women like us. Why couldn't it happen? The only reason it cannot happen is because we don't fall in love with Him. And may God let us fall in love with Him. Oh, He'll let us. May we adore Him. May we look at Him. May we enjoy Him. We try to put our songs in such a manner here in the church. And all the years we've been here, we want to point our hearts and minds toward Him, His greatness and His goodness. That's what we want to do, who He is and what He's all about, to help us see that. So in this week of Valentine's Day, I want you to think about the love of Christ that so loves you, that has done all to show that He loves you, and is always loving you and washing you as He washed the disciples' feet. Always. And may my love for Him be what it should be. May it capture me. Oh, capture me, Lord. I don't have to be held that I have to do it. It's more than duty. Duty's wonderful. Duty sometimes gets you going when you don't feel like it. It's just my duty, and I appreciate duty. I really do. And sometimes by duty, I do that. You heard the story about the preacher. Well, actually, as a fella told his mama, he said, "I'm not going to church." And she said, "You, what do you mean? You sick?" "No, but I'm just not going. They don't like me there. I don't feel that good anyway." And she said, "Well, you need to go." "I'm not going." She said, "Listen, there's some reasons you need to go. First reason is you're the pastor." "Amen." You got to go. And there's duty. But then there's just love. "I'm going because I love them. But you don't know how they're going to treat you. I'm going because I love them. It consumes me. It captures me. It carries me along like a crowd. It just keeps you going." I'll tell you a story and I'm finished. number of years ago, first church I pastored, that little lady, I went out to visit in the community. Some folks had visited, actually some children had visited the church. Folks had brought them in, and precious little kids. We enjoyed them so much. And I went to visit the address they gave me, and I could hardly find it. It was back out in the mountains, and finally found a little dirt driveway. Didn't have many gravels on it at all. It was the dirt driveway. I can see it as plain as day in my eyes now. And I drove back through a little spot or two and back through some trees, and there sat this little humble home, little two-bedroom home. Out, best I could remember, had an outside toilet in it, or at it next door. And as I pulled up in the yard, here comes three or four of the little kids. They come running out, and it's summertime. And some of you won't recognize this, but most of you will. You remember when kids would be playing outside most of the time, like I did and you did? They played outside, and they'd played out so long they'd sweated, and they had the little dirt rings around their neck. You seen that before? Yeah, Sandra says I got dirt rings in my collar most of the time now. But it must have been when I played outside and it's ground in. But anyway, here they came, three or four of them. I stepped out of the car, and here they come running, little ragged shorts and clothes on, and that neck ring around them. They come running, grabbed me around the waist, started yelling, "Preacher's here, preacher's here, preacher's here." And there was an older woman that stepped out on the porch. And they said, "Mamaw, Mamaw, preacher's come by." And this little woman, she said, "Oh, we don't get anybody up here to come visit. Thank you for coming, preacher." And I said, "Well, just want to tell you, appreciated you letting your grandkids come on to church. That was a blessing. Thank you for that, ma'am." And she said, "Oh, they loved it. They just enjoyed it so much," and said, "Y'all was so good to them." I said, "Well, thank you. And I appreciate it." And I said, "By the way, are you a Christian?" She said, "Yes, I am." And I would have come with them, but I have to take care of my husband. And I said, "Well, is he sick?" She said, "Well, he's an invalid. He's in here in a hospital. They brought a hospital bed out. He's in here. Would you mind come and pray for him?" So I slipped in there, and there lay this, what once had been a robust farmer. There he lay in his bed. And he just looked at me, kindly made a motion as if he knew I was there, but that was about it. He'd had a severe stroke, and his eyes were open. She was just taking care of him like a baby. And she said to me, she said, "You know, preacher," said, I've been told by so many people that I shouldn't be taking care of him like this, that they had better facilities, such and such." And she said, "But he wanted to be here." And said, I love him so much. I'm keeping him right here. I can't stand that he wants to be here." So she said, I feed him, I bathe him, I give him whatever, then I give him a little, you know, all of his food had to be pureed and all this." And she said, "I do all that for him." And I said, "Well, I'll have prayer with him." And we prayed, and she said this to me. She said, "You know what? You know what one of my biggest thrills is?" I said, "What's that, sis?" She said, "Every once in a while, he looks at me and a little smile comes across his face. I know it's just because he is enjoying being here." And I left, and I said, "Boy, what love. Wow, what love. That compels you to move on, that conquers your fears, that crowds everything else out, that consumes me." She had, even in those days, that some nurses would come by and help, what we call home care now, and they didn't name it that then, but just friends that were nurses that had come by and help her. But I thought, wow, only because she loved him. That's it. And I said, "Lord, I'll never forget that. That's been 40 years ago. And for 40 years, I remember that story and that sight and that and it compels me to go on. Her love for him and God's love for me and my love for him constrains me. May God give us a fresh love, church. Let's pray. May God give us a fresh love for Jesus that captures us and consumes us and overcomes everything, conquers everything. Do it for us and through us, Lord, we pray. Please, Father, as we come to you tonight, we thank you for the love of God. We thank you for the love that we see here. And no wonder Paul says that this love constrained him. It moved him along. It consumed him. He was pressed. He was bound. He had to go because of his love for God and the love of God for him. And certainly it's not a love that we work up, because when we're saved, God's love has been shed abroad in our hearts. We don't have a natural love that does this. We have the love of God in us, and the love of God in us loves him back, first of all. The love of God loves him in return. And Lord, help me love you more. Help me to allow your love in me to reciprocate to you and love you more. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for your love for us. And this week, as we think about those things, let us be reminded that nobody's ever loved us like Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Hallelujah. Thank you for your patience tonight, being here with us. What a blessing. Let's tell him, Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong. They are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. Amen. Hallelujah. I love you. God bless you. Thank you for coming.